Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. I'd like to remind you about my new website, jimandrewsbooks.com. There you will find Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times, Dispatches from the Front Lines, The Finality of Jesus Christ, finally, Marriage Without Remorse. That's jimandrewsbooks.com.
We continue with our exposition of the book of Isaiah. We are in chapter 42. We come now to verse 5. The beginning of this chapter was highly messianic. Behold my servant whom I uphold, servant capital S, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the streets. In other words, he will not be a rabble-rousing, bloody revolutionary. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed, not discouraged from his work until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastland, the peoples will wait expectantly for his law. Now we come to verse 5. Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. The same God who orchestrated the sending of the Messiah into the world to save the lost is our sovereign creator, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He, and he alone, is the one who created the heavens, stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, its vegetation, in other words, in all its mind-boggling variety. He is the one who gives breath or life to the people upon it, and spirit to those who walk in it. There's no important distinction there in the meaning. It's just Hebrew synonymous parallelism. The overarching point here in verse 5 is the singularity of God. There is one and only one God, and that is Israel's God. The pagan gods are non-existent, though existence is attributed to them by the blind people who believe in them. The second overarching point is the sovereignty of that God, the God of Israel. And thirdly, the essential goodness of Israel's God, who graciously directs history for the salvation of his fallen and sinful creation. Now, I want to make an extended application here, since this deals with God's sovereign creatorship, deals with his bountiful sustenance. This God of ours, in no uncertain terms, affirms the fact that he is our sovereign creator, despite the often atheistic constructs of modern science. Modern science, not all scientists, of course, but modern science in general disallows the hand of God in having any part in the natural order. And you should understand, and many of you I know would, that this denial is owing to the fact that the majority of scientists today are into scientism. Folks, we have no quarrel with science. What we do have a quarrel with is scientism. Scientism has nothing to do with scientific methods. Scientism, rather, is a modern philosophy about science. It's held primarily by those in the scientific community who are skeptics or atheists, agnostics, whatever. Scientific pursuits, per se, are totally legitimate. So long as the scientist recognizes the limits of his investigations and is objective and honest about the results of them. Unfortunately, when the scientist comes to scientific work with some kind of agenda, as we've learned about some of the hanky-panky with global warming issues, some scientists have proved untrustworthy. They trick up the facts to fit their theories. Again, science, per se, is good and even wonderful. It is just back engineering, as it were, God's work. But scientism is awful. It's more than a philosophy. It borders on a religion. And its agenda is to displace God and the idea of revelation as a source of knowledge in favor of science, make that a capital S, as the new God, a God who alone can reveal to us what is true and false. I don't think that's overstated. The essence of scientism, which is a philosophy, is that, one, anything that can be securely known can only be established by scientific method, and any and all other knowledge, so-called, religious or otherwise, is, in the eyes of those who are followers of scientism, not fact, but mere sentiments that people lay hold of because somehow they need those things to be true for them. I'm talking about the essence of scientism, not science. Secondly, scientism holds that the supernatural realm does not really exist. It is a myth. The reality is that nature and the physical universe is a closed system, and it's not subject to any kind of interference from supernatural beings from outside itself. So the bottom line here in scientism, not science, but scientism, is that God does not exist, God did not create anything, God does not sustain anything, and God does not make or amend any conditions on this planet. What those into scientism do is substitute nature, with a capital N, into the picture and make impersonal nature perform all the intelligent, creative, and adaptive functions of a personal God. That little trick does not get past us. That works for them because those into the religion of scientism want a God, little g, they can tame and use and dissect. They want a God of whom they are the high priest and the prophets, and who will not hold them morally accountable, but the knowledge of which God they can use to enhance their own power and prestige in the social order. That's the game. But unfortunately, few students realize it. Few people realize it. As I said earlier, how dishonest these priests and prophets of scientism can be, I think we learned with the leaking of those emails that show how some scientists have been jiggering the data and filtering the information relative to climate change. There was, in that case, a political agenda, not necessarily a religious agenda. It's called by some Climate Gate, playing off Watergate. And for decades, these folk have been up to the same shenanigans with Darwinism. They have a fanatical religious interest in getting the living and true God out of the whole creative picture. Well, what this passage and others in similar language does not tell us in any detail is exactly how God created the natural order. But what it does tell us emphatically is that he and no one else is responsible for it, and not any force or combination of forces independent of him brought about the creation. He is the one who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord, and those of us who trust in him and his word, we must hold that ground or deny his revelation altogether. Denying his revelation is the same as denying and repudiating him. And if this statement is not true about his creative work, then the rest of this is not true either. We are all idiots for wasting our time here. Let us all go out, if it's not true, eat, drink, and be merry, and then die. We can forget the whole deal about God and the advent of Christ. It's all bogus, which is what those who are into scientism and materialistic philosophy would resoundingly applaud. I would just want you to see here that ideas do have consequences. And that is why we teach in my church, and I teach here on radio, the Word of God. The reality is, folks, God is there. He brought all things into being. And in time, He sent His Son into the world to save us from our sins. And those who believe otherwise are those living in a state of insanity and unreality. And if people persist in that mode of unbelief, one day they will meet the one whom they denied. They will face the Savior they so proudly and blasphemously rejected, and will be cast, no question, into everlasting damnation reserved for the devil and his angels. Concerning His Son, God's super servant, we may say, the crown jewel of Israel, the ideal Israelite, the Lord declares 700 years in advance in verse 6, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant of the people, as a light to the nations. I appoint you to open blind eyes, to bring up prisoners from the dungeon, those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Concerning His super servant with a capital S, the Messiah, the Lord says, I've commissioned you in righteousness, meaning that He's called His Son for constructive purposes, not deconstructive revolutionary purposes. Everything about His redemptive transaction through His supreme servant is righteous in its process, in its purpose, and in its product. Nothing God does, my friends, is arbitrary or capricious or morally out of character with His holy nature. His redemptive purpose on earth has as its aim to magnify God. The centerpiece of that purpose takes shape in healing the broken human race, that is, such as are willing to be healed. The healing begins with a cure for sin. First, removing the penalty of sin, which alienates our race from God. Secondly, the healing involves breaking the power of sin, which enslaves our race to our fallen flesh. So the Messiah came into the world to reconcile human beings to God, and the foundation of that project, that reconciling project, was to make atonement, to serve justice for the sins of those who would believe, whose sin the Lord God would pass over in the future, the very thing He talks about in Romans 3:25. In short, the Messiah, this super servant, was sent into the world to pay the bill, to settle the accounts of lost human beings, at least those who would trust in Him. He was sent into the world for the righteous condemnation of those who love darkness and hate light. In the course of discharging His mission on earth, God declares His unwavering and unstinting support of the Messiah, His servant. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. Now, this prophecy is most interesting. Reading the New Testament, we see this very protective presence, capital P, in play. Herod seriously intended to destroy the Messiah as a child, but warned by an angel, the family fled from Bethlehem into Egypt. Another occasion, an angry mob wanted to pitch Jesus over a cliff in Nazareth. But somehow, their bad intentions were thwarted. Their hands stayed as He walked through their midst. The Jews were always seeking to kill Him. But one thing or another inevitably conspired to prevent them from doing so until His hour, as Jesus spoke of it, had come. See those instances in Mark 3:6, John 5:18, 7:1, 7:44, chapter 8:1 through 59, and 9:1 through 41, chapter 11, verses 44 and following. always his Father in heaven had his Son's back, but only until his hour had come to fulfill his mission in the world by dying for our sins. You see, the Father's protective hand, prophesied here, assured that the shield of God was over his servant, so that the servant of the Lord could finish in his time and in his way what the Father in heaven gave him to do and to finish. At that point, when his time came to die, his protection, the Father's protection, was withdrawn. Withdrawn so that his enemies might put him to death. But that action was by mutual agreement between the Father and Son, because the sacrificial death of the Son, of the servant, capital S, was part of God's saving purpose. Bottom line, nothing was ever out of control. I will hold you by the hand and watch over you. Mine. Well, there's an application here. So it is with us, the underservants of the Father. God has our back until his purpose calls for us to take up our own cross. So also by mutual agreement, we too surrendered ourselves by faith to Christ and his mission. His protection does not mean, however, immunity from pain. It means guaranteed ability and opportunity to achieve the goal that God has appointed for us. Now here is another interesting statement in verse 6, and that's where we are. We note that it was the Father's purpose and by his consent to, quote, make his servant, capital S, a covenant of the people. On the face of it, that wording seems awkward, doesn't it? I mean, a covenant or a pact is not a person, is it? Rather, don't we think a covenant is, in fact, some verbal agreement, usually coming in the form of a written document between persons, isn't it? Ah, yes, but remarkably in this case, the redemptive pact takes the form of a person rather than a document. And that is because the new covenant of grace, spoken of in Ezekiel 34:22-28, and Jeremiah 31:31-34, that is because the new covenant to which this language refers is founded on, is dependent on, the person and the atoning work of the Messiah. It is a covenant of peace, of reconciliation with God. And Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the servant spoken of here, is our peace. Ephesians 2:14. He is our peace in that through his atoning work, we are reconciled to God. We have peace with God. And those who trust in him are placed in him. That is, we are legally placed in Christ, so that we have the same peace with God as the Son, because we are seen in the Beloved in the same sense as a nesting doll is in the show doll. Without the atoning work of the person of Christ, the pact is null and void. That is why we say, dear friends, Christianity is Christ. It's not a religion per se. It's all about a person. Jesus Christ is our mediator with God. He is our atonement before God. He is our peace with God. The text goes on to say that Christ, the servant, is appointed as a light to the nations. The Messiah, when he came, did not simply bring light, moral light, to this realm of moral and spiritual darkness. He does not simply possess the truth. He is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the light of the world. He said that. I am the light of the world. And if he's not, he's a madman. He is the light giver to the blind, which is to say, the whole human race lies in spiritual and moral darkness. The world only knows the truth the way a blind man knows the truth. Yet a blind man can feel and grope around in his darkness and make some discoveries about what is around him. He might even feel an elephant or a giraffe or another human being to some degree. Yet a blind man never has seen any of these animals. He does not know the truth as sighted people do. Well, all we human beings are spiritually and morally blind. We are in the dark when it comes to knowing God. Morally, we natively do not have a good moral compass. Jesus Christ is the ultimate benchmark of what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false, what is morally sound and morally deviant, and what God is like. He is the light of the world, so he came into the world to open the eyes of the blind. Spiritually blind is the primary reference, though he did open the eyes of physically blind people as a sign of his power to cure the ultimate blindness of sinful men. Physical blindness is the lesser of two evils. Jesus Christ has been dissipating spiritual blindness for 2,000 years through the gospel message, carried forth throughout the world in those whose spirit-filled extensions of himself we call disciples. He can open your blind eyes, my friend. If you don't know him, you are blind. And as he once told the Jewish religious leaders who indignantly denied that they were afflicted with spiritual and moral blindness, saying, "We are not blind too, are we?" John 9:40. To which question Jesus responded, "If you were blind, that is, if you humbly owned your sightlessness, you would have no sin," meaning that God forgives those who acknowledge their blindness and their need of light and come to him. "But now you say, 'We see,' so your blindness remains." John 9:41. So recognition of our blindness precedes God's relief of our condition. For those who recognize that they are living on a dead-end street, that they are prisoners of their sin, the good news is that Christ appeared, for he appeared to bring prisoners out of darkness and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. My friends, if one has not received Christ, is that you perhaps? You're in a sphere of spiritual darkness where one cannot see things for what they are. You're blind to moral reality, so that you hate what is good and you love what is evil. And that is what the Bible means when it says the whole world lies in darkness. Blind people are in kind of a spiritual pit where they are prisoners of sin. They're minions of Satan. They don't know it. You see, even when the natural man recognizes what is right, he or she lacks the moral power to do the right thing. How so? Because one way or another, or both, those who are blind will always fail to please God at the level of motive, at least, if not at all levels of action. Only the renewing power of God's servant, the Messiah, can set prisoners free. He came into the world to do that. To set prisoners free means free from both the penalty and the power of sin, so that it does not enslave us. Jesus said, and I repeat, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 14:6. And it is the truth that sets prisoners free to do what they ought. I would say to anyone in my listening audience who's never received Christ, here is for you, my friend, the good news. If you are without Christ, you do not know God. And if you do not know God, you are in darkness. Christ is the light of the world. You must get out of denial. You are a prisoner of sin and a prisoner of Satan. Jesus Christ will set you free. Your whole life can be transformed, but you must put your trust in him. You can be saved, but you must act on God's promise. To us who are believers, let me just say that as his disciples and extensions of his missions, this is what we're here for and what our lives are about, to be light set on a hill, reflections of his moral image. Through his Spirit, hopefully God will use us and the reflection of Christ in us to open blind eyes and to bring out prisoners from the dungeons of death. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.
Be sure the word. Be sure. in the